the power of the word. According to the Guinness World Records, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, with an estimated 7 billion copies sold and distributed. But the Bible is no ordinary book. What kind of book is it? How do we know what the Bible is? Does the Bible speak to us today? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13 is one of the most profound passages concerning the Word of God or the Bible itself. Listen to these words. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me first try to frame these two verses in the context of what we have learned from the epistle to the Hebrews. This epistle was written to Jewish believers who were facing persecution from fellow Jews, and some of them were tempted to abandon their faith in Christ to return to their old religion of Judaism. In the last two sermons, we examined the dangers of falling away from Christ, from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 11. The writer recalls Israel's unbelief and disobedience in the wilderness, where the children of Israel hardened their hearts against God, and they failed to enter the promised land, they failed to enter God's promised rest. The writer warns his readers, first in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And in chapter 4, verse 11, he exhorts his readers to persevere in their faith. He said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, begins with the word for. Every time you read of the word for, or wherefore, or therefore in the Bible, it takes us back to the preceding passage. Look at verse 12 again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The message of the writer to his readers is, God's word is living, it is powerful, it is sharp. It reveals the true condition of our hearts. If you think you can slide into unbelief and slip through into the rest that God has promised to his people, God's word will find you out. We need to heed God's word and persevere in the faith. Otherwise, like the children of Israel, we may miss out on God's promised rest. While we now understand the contextual reason why the writer gives us these two verses, there is more to these two verses than just the context. In fact, this is one of those situations where you can take these two verses on its own, and it is still true and applicable. For the word of God is what it is always. What do these two verses tell us about the word of God? This morning, we will explore three characteristics of God's word and its power to impact our lives. First, the word of God is living and powerful. Now look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. This is an amazing statement which we too often fail to understand its implication. The word of God here in verse 12 refers to all of God's revelation, both spoken, the voice of God in the wilderness, and written, the books of the Old Testament. Today we have all of God's word recorded in written form, the scriptures, or the Bible in our hands, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let us first be fully persuaded that the Bible is the very Word of God. It is not the writings of men. It is not the words of men. The Apostle Paul applauded the Thessalonian believers because he said, and I'm quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when ye receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible is unique. It is unlike all other books because the author is God Himself. The human writers who were chosen to pen the books of the Bible did not speak of themselves, did not speak for themselves. They speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God taught the writers of the Bible what to say. God put into their minds thoughts and ideas. God guided their pens in setting down those thoughts and ideas. So when we read the Bible, we are not reading the writings of imperfect men like ourselves, but the word of the eternal God. When we hear or listen to God's word, we are not listening to the opinions of fallible mortals, but to the unchanging mind of the Almighty God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And the Bible has an amazing power to speak to us. I hope you find this true in your own Bible reading or when you listen to the preaching of God's word. When you are confronted with God's word or when some verses of scriptures are shared with you, that somehow God's word is speaking powerfully and personally to you with the right verse on the right occasion, and you say, wow, that is what I need to hear today. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had been crucified and buried, and the people in Jerusalem were kind of confused by what was happening. These two disciples were making their way home, and they were discussing the events that had taken place, somewhat discouraged. All of a sudden, Jesus, who had risen from the dead, appeared to them, walked with them, and he expounded the scriptures to them, starting from Genesis, and he worked his way through the Old Testament, how the scriptures were pointing to that day. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, and the two disciples say one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? When Jesus began to expound the scriptures to the two disciples, their minds were instructed, their hearts were warm, and their eyes were open. The word of God spoke powerfully and personally to them. How does the Bible speak to us today? Look at verse 12. The writer tells us, for the word of God is quick. Now, the word quick means living or alive. That is, the word of God is alive. It is living. How is the word of God living? The word of God comes alive in our hearts. It produces life in those who will hear and believe it. The Apostle Peter put it in this way. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of God endureth forever. And so the word of God preached or read is the principal means by which God brings dead sinners to life, by which souls are converted and saved. In the parable of the sower who went out to sow his seed on different kinds of soil, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. The word of God is like a seed. A seed, when planted, brings forth life. And planted in the fertile soil of the human heart, God's word imparts new life to dead sinners like you and I. Now, the Word of God is also living, in a sense that it still speaks to us today. I know many people in the world see the Bible as archaic, as some ancient document that is no longer relevant today. The truth is, the Word of God is never outdated. It continues through every age with compelling relevance. It speaks to every person in every culture, addressing them where they are and telling them exactly what they need to hear. Only from the Bible can we get real answers to vital questions. Questions such as, where do we come from? Where are we going after we die? Where does the universe or the cosmos come from? Of course, man will tell you, science explains it. But can you get all the scientists to agree on the origin of this universe? You can't. What you get from them are conflicting theories. For example, we are asked to believe that this universe is probably the result of an accident some billions of years ago. Two planets got too close, collided into one another, and there was a huge explosion, and hence we have the universe or the cosmos. But you know, they do not tell us where the planets came from originally. They leave us with great questions unanswered. And these questions the world cannot answer. They are actually addressed by the Word of God. We know in Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist speaks of the awesome power of God's Word. The psalmist declares, "By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them, the stars and the planets, by the breath of His mouth." It was God who spoke the universe into existence. And we know from the Genesis records, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This whole vast universe, including every living creature, was brought into existence by the power of the Word. God's Word is not like the words of men, because the words of men, they give us theories and ideas and speculations. Only the Bible talks about real things. We know where we came from. We are all created in the image of God. We know where we are going. We are going to be with the Lord in heaven. And we know how we are to get there through faith in Christ, who died for our sins. And so there's no book more vital for your life than God's Word. And God's Word is not static, it's not dead, it's not archaic. It is living because God is a living God. Men have tried to ban or burn the Bible. Critics and skeptics have tried to tear it apart. They have tried to prove that the Bible contains errors. But God's Word has outlived all the attacks made against it. And as the Apostle Peter tells us, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. It endures forever. Now, the Word of God is not only quick or living, it is also powerful. Look at verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Now, the word for powerful in the original is where we get our English word energy or active. God's Word is active. It energizes and it accomplishes what God intends for it to do. And so God declares in Isaiah chapter 55, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And so you remember when Peter preached the word of God, those who heard it were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "And when they heard the word of God, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter preached the word, and 3,000 souls were saved that day." The word of God is living and powerful. And so when we share the Word of God, there is a sense in which the power of God is coming through our words, because God's Word, shared in whatever way, is powerful. Sometimes I hear comments like, you know, don't quote Bible verses in preaching or evangelism. Or they say that we should never mention sin or anything else that will make anyone feel uncomfortable. But that kind of thinking is an inherent denial of the power of God's Word to save sinners. We have forgotten that God's Word is living and powerful. We have forgotten that the gospel is the power of God and not man unto salvation. We have forgotten that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not the words of men. Do you know that C.H. Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, was saved by one single word from the Bible? As a young lad of 16, he wandered into a small meeting house one Sunday morning. It was raining on the outside, and so he came into the church to get out of the storm. For some reason, the preacher did not turn up that morning. An old man got up, and he was a blacksmith, and he took a text from Isaiah, Isaiah 45 verse 22, which reads, "Look unto me and be ye safe, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The old man spoke for about 10 minutes and he didn't have any more to say. So all that he could say was, "Look," the first word on that verse. He pointed to the people who were there and he told everyone to look to the Lord. And so he pointed to Spurgeon and he said, "Look." Spurgeon looked that morning and he was safe. One word did it. The power of God's Word. That's why we must never hesitate to use Scripture. For as we do, the Word goes to work. And so if you want to see sinners saved, get them to listen to God's Word. Get them to read God's Word. Because God's Word still speaks powerfully today. Now, secondly, the Word of God is sharp. To understand the power of God's Word, the writer uses the metaphor of a sword, which is a common depiction of God's Word. Look at verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In ancient times, a double-edged sword was the most formidable weapon, capable of piercing and also cutting in both directions. Here, the Word of God is described as sharper than the sharpest sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. The writer is using figurative language to show that God's Word is so sharp, it cuts, it penetrates deeply into the innermost recesses of our hearts. God's Word has a way of penetrating the outer facade that we like to portray to reveal to us our true selves. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It probes our innermost being. It judges our secret motives, our desires, our thoughts, and our intentions. And so sometimes when we hear God's Word or when we read God's Word, we sense ourselves pierced, that God's Word is speaking about the very thing that we have concealed. And I often read of the testimonies, you know, of the catechumens seeking baptism or reaffirmation of faith. And many testified of how God's Word spoke to their hearts and convicted them of their hypocrisy, their unbelief, their love for the world, their lack of love for God, and so on. And so if you read the Bible, it scrutinizes the desires and the intentions of your heart to judge them against the standard of God's truth. Are we spiritual or are we carnal? Are we born of God and spiritually alive, or we are merely deceiving ourselves? And so the Bible is actually a very dangerous book, because it will cut you deeply. But God's word is different from a normal sword. You know, a physical sword stabs living people and makes them dead. Our Bible, the word of God, our Bible, the sword, stabs dead people and makes them alive. The word of God is not used to slay us, but to bring healing. Sin is like cancer growing inside of us. Untreated, it will become fatal. And just as a surgeon uses a sharp knife, a scalpel, to cut and to heal, God's word is sharper than the surgeon's knife, because it penetrates deeply into our hearts to bring about spiritual healing and restoration. In fact, it is the most powerful weapon in the universe. It does things no human being can possibly do. I know no surgeon can correct a bad attitude or a closed mind or a rebellious spirit. You go to a doctor, the doctor cannot heal you of hypocrisy, of your greed, of your hatred, of your unforgiving spirit. But God's word can. You remember David's conviction after Nathan the prophet confronted him of his sin. And Nathan the prophet, you know, used a parable. God's word pierced David's heart, leading to repentance. And he immediately confessed, "I've sinned against the Lord." You remember the young king Josiah, when the book of the law was read to him, God's word pierced his heart and he tore his robes in sorrow, realizing the nation's sin, that they have forsaken God, that they have disobeyed God's word. And this is what God's word is capable of doing. When you read the Bible, you are putting something alive, something active, something powerful into your system. And it's going to make a difference in you. It's going to actively change your life. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter what deviant lifestyle you have fallen into. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you are. You could be steeped in idolatry and superstition. You could be, you know, a hardened criminal, a drunkard, a gangster, a drug addict. The word of God can overcome any hardened resistance against God. And God's word has made drunkards sober, unruly people law-abiding, thieves have become honest, and violent people meek. You know, we all have witnessed in amazement and joy those whose lives have been so dramatically changed, and having been changed are so mightily used by God today. And some of us had that personal experience when we are saved, when we are converted, our lives have been so dramatically transformed. To realize that at one time our path was one of destruction, one of death, but our lives have so dramatically been transformed. The word of God has wholly altered the course of man's life. All this it is doing still. The Bible alone possesses the power to transform lives. And what a weapon we have in our hands. Now, some of you may have heard of Augustine of Hippo in church history. Augustine was one of the primary architects of Christian theology. But Augustine was not always a believer. In fact, there was a period in which he was anything but a believer. He was into a reckless kind of lifestyle. His mother, Monica, was a believer, and she prayed fervently for her wayward son. But Augustine wandered off. He was involved with all kinds of women. He had a child out of wedlock. And he lived with this woman for 15 years, and he lived an immoral life of sin and rebellion against God. In the summer of 386 AD, Augustine was sitting in the garden of a friend, weeping as he considered making a radical change in his life. He knew his life of sin and rebellion against God left him empty and feeling dead. But he just could not find the strength to make a real decision to live for Christ. As he sat in the garden, he heard children playing a game, and they called to each other with these words, "Take up and read, take up and read," thinking that God had a message to him in the words of the children. Augustine picked up a scroll laying nearby, a scroll which contained these words from the Epistle to the Romans, taken from chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or sexual immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Augustine did not read any further. He didn't have to. God's word pierced right through his heart. He was cut to the core that day. It was the turning point in his life. His life was completely changed that day. Soon after his conversion, Augustine was walking down the streets of Milan. There he was accosted by a prostitute whom he had known intimately before. She caught him, but Augustine would not answer. He kept on walking. "Augustine, Augustine," she called again, "it is I." Without slowing down, but with the assurance of Christ in his heart, Augustine testified, "Yes, but it is no longer I." Augustine had experienced the power of God's word in his life, and he was completely changed. Surely, it is no light matter what you are doing with your Bible. You know, to have the Bible is one thing. To read it is quite another. And Bible reading habits have declined over the years. Today, it is estimated that less than 15% of professing Christians read their Bible daily. Is Bible reading a daily routine in your life? I cannot emphasize enough that if we are not saturating our minds with God's word, we will not change for the better. You know, often we dangle our toes in the water of the word, and then we wonder why we are not changed, why we are dealing with the same fears, the same apprehensions, you know, the same sins. Well, we are all playing games. This is a book that calls for accountability, but promises that if we follow its truth, it will transform our lives. We read earlier from Psalm. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, "The person who meditates on and delights in the word, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." God's word never leaves you where you are. It changes you to be what God wants you to be because it has power resident in it. Now, when you read the word of God, you can respond to it in a few ways, just like we get tons of emails in our inbox. You can read the word of God and then you press a button and you delete it. No obligation, you forget about it entirely. Just like what the Bible says, the man who goes to the mirror, look at himself, he goes off and he forgot how he looks like. Or you can stop and say, "Okay, what am I supposed to do with this, with God's word? And what is God's word telling me?" For example, you know, I was telling the people this morning, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that we must be gentle, we must be kind-hearted, we must be forgiving. When you read God's word, listen to God's word and ask, "Is this true of me?" Or, you know, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, the Bible tells us that love or charity will not behave itself unseemly. It will not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. And so as you listen to God, you ask, "Is this true of me?" Don't just become a Bible master. Become a person who is shaped and molded by God's word. Because the Bible is not given for our information, but it is given for our transformation. And so always read your Bible with a view to obedience. Now, thirdly, the word of God reveals all. Verse 13, the writer to the Hebrews moves from the living, penetrating, and discerning power of God's word to God himself, who sees and knows everything. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we must do. It tells us that it is impossible to hide from God. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, but they could not. There's no escaping God's piercing gaze. Jonah tried to run away from God, but he could not. David struggled with this as he contemplates the gaze of God. And so he said in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You see, there's no escaping God. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. The eyes of God, they are better than our X-ray machines, our MRIs, or our CT scan machines. You know, these machines cannot see what God sees. The writer tells us that God sees all things. And so all of us, we are all on his radar screen. Look at what Psalm 33 say. Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. God beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, and he considereth all their works. You know, trying to hide something from God is like trying to hide mourning from the rooster. These days, you know, we have a lot of fowls, rooster in our neighborhood, and you try to sleep a little bit longer, that annoying fella will announce his mourning. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Their outward action in Acts chapter 5 appeared generous, but God exposed their deceitful motive, reminding us that God sees the heart. And this truth about God leads to the second part of verse 13, which says, with whom we have to do, which means to whom we must give an account of our lives. One thing is sure, you will stand before God one day, either as a child of God saved by the blood of Christ, or as an unbeliever who has rejected his word and his truth. You may not want to have anything to do with God, but you will face him just the same. This is one appointment you will not miss, and you can't even postpone it, even if you want to. The writer tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't know if you have ever appeared in court before a judge. I've done on two occasions, both as witnesses. It's a sobering thing to appear before a judge, especially if you are the defendant. Appearing before a judge who has the power to sentence you, to send you away in prison. You try to imagine what it will be like to stand before a most holy God who created you, who knows you better than yourself, who sees all things, and who sees even your heart. And that's why the writer says in chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you don't want to stand before God on your own. But you want to appear before God with Jesus as your Savior, who has paid the penalty of your sin, you know, on your behalf. And you want to appear before God with Jesus as your intercessor and also as your mediator and great high priest. What then is the application for us? We live in a world that is obsessed with looking good on the outside, even if we are not good on the inside. And verse 13 reminds us, professing Christians, of the need for heart religion, religion of the heart. If God's word were to cut deep into our hearts, it means our faith cannot be superficial or just external. And under the scrutiny of God and also His word, we are as naked and exposed as a patient on an operating table. And this reality should lead us to live transparently before God, to live a life of integrity and faithfulness, knowing that nothing is hidden from His sight. And so we all should learn to utter the prayer that David uttered in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us be diligent to have our hearts right with God, and that we must get real with Him. And to do that, we have to let God's word deal with our heart. Let it deal with our lives, not just in acts, but also in thoughts, that the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to Him. And this is what God looks at. The Bible tells us that the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord seeth, not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God knows you better than you know yourselves. You know, sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking otherwise. What we do is that we become like a spiritual ostrich. And that's a way a lot of people live. But God's word cut through the lies we tell ourselves. We call our anger a just response to the wrong done to us. God's word calls it sin, or the equivalent of murder. We say we are building bridges to the world. God's word say friendship with the world is enmity with God. We are conforming to the adulterous values of the world. We profess we are trying to be good citizens, good employees, or even good parents. God's word say we are engaging in idolatry by making other things more important than Him. You see, the word of God can penetrate. It can differentiate the spiritual man and the natural man. God does not accept mere external performance or religion. He wants our heart's devotion. Not just outward confession of the truth, but inward belief of the truth. What is a Christian? The true Christian is the Christian in heart. You see, Christians are holy because their hearts have been renewed, and they obey from the heart. The heart is a real test of a man's character. And this is what Paul lays down distinctly as the standard measure of the soul. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Let me just rephrase this for you. Paul says he is a Christian who is one inwardly, and baptism is that of the heart. What is heart religion? Paul says heart religion is a religion whose praise is not of man, but of God. What is your heart? What is your heart like this morning? And that is the most important question. Is your heart a heart of obedience and faith in God, or disobedience and unbelief like the children of Israel? Let me end by just saying these things. If all we have today is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, there will be no comfort in God's word at all, only the terror, the shame of exposure, because we are such wretched and sinful people. But these two verses lead us into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, which speaks of Jesus as our great high priest. And this is where I want to end this morning, with this blessed promise: Jesus, our great high priest. God has spoken through his word. What must our response be? First of all, we must esteem God's word, that it is the very word of God, not the words of man. Secondly, we must delight in God's word. We must read, we must meditate God's word. And thirdly, we must keep God's word. We must observe to do all that is written therein. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And yet, when we fall short, let us know that we can approach Jesus, our great high priest, for mercy and grace, because he is our sympathizing Savior who knows us and loves us to the uttermost. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your word this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that reminds us of the power of God's word in our lives. Father, help us always to remember that the scripture is given not for our information, but for our transformation, that we may conform to the image of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, even as we behold the Bible, help us to read it intently. Help us, Lord, to desire to live and to observe your word, and to make it the rule of our faith and of our practice, that we be men and women after God's own heart. Hear this our prayers, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.